You guys, when a friend knocks on your door, so to speak, what do you do when a friend knocks on your door? You open up. But what if you're really busy, or what if things are going on? How good of a friend are they? If they knock on your door, there's some parameters to opening the door to your friend. Again, it all depends on your friends, right? Well, I've got to tell you, in a way, there's been a knock on our door of this church. A very, very dear friend came into town the other day for some commitments in Orange County, and it's been too long since he has spoken to you. And so not only is he a dear friend, you'll catch on in a moment who I'm talking about. Not only is he a friend and a lover of the Word of God, but on one hand, I can count the people in my life that I gladly I could hand my wallet to them, I could hand my family to them, I could hand this church to them and not worry about a thing. You don't need many friends when you have that, okay? And on top of it, this is a guy in my life who I am gladly accountable to. We either text or talk often. And it's never more than a few minutes, but it's always like this. How are you doing? Just call to see how you're doing. What's going on in your life? What's God saying? What is God doing in your life? Number one, we're all accountable to God first. Make sure that's true in your life. Number two, how many of you are married? Raise your hands. You want to be accountable to your spouse next. If that's not happening, then you need to work on your marriage. And if any of you know my wife, I am accountable to my wife. When my wife says, what's going on in your life? You better tell her, you better be honest, because she's got eyes in front and in the back of her head. And then there's this guy, who I absolutely adore. He not only is a dear brother, he's an ex-Marine. No, never an ex-Marine. Once a Marine, there you go. He is a police officer. He is a Louisiana state legislator, elected to public office. He is the most often called upon voice for CNN or NBC or MSNBC or Fox News to give the perspective of, what do you think? What's America thinking? He is incredibly sought after by politicians wanting to court his influence on elections by their support base. I am obviously talking about a man who's in the trenches, in the battles, and whenever the issue is faith, family, or freedom, the go-to guy is Tony Perkins. And so I'm going to ask you this morning to give a warm welcome to my good friend, Tony Perkins, this morning.
Thank you very much. Thank you. Good morning. Wow. It's great to be back at Calvary Chapel Chino Hills. I was just thinking a week ago, actually right now, I was on Meet the Press or Face the Nation talking about same-sex marriage. There was five proponents of same-sex marriage in me. That was a real fair fight. It's actually a privilege to be out of Washington, D.C., and actually be in front of a friendly crowd for a change. So, great to be with you this morning. And let me just say, from all of us at the Family Research Council in Washington, we bring not only our greetings do I bring from them, but our deepest heartfelt thanks for your testimony here. As Paul wrote about the churches, your testimony has gone around the world. And I will tell you that with certainty, because I have taken the testimony of the faithfulness of this church under the leadership of Pastor Jack, and I have told people the impact that this church has had on this community and on this state. And literally, you are reaching the nation by encouraging other churches to be salt and light. So thank you. And I just have to express publicly my appreciation for Pastor Jack. I hope that you are praying for him because you have a rare bird in Pastor Jack. He was telling me, we were talking a few minutes ago, and he says they have these rare pigeons that fly into their yard at their home. I don't know if he's told you about these huge pigeons. Well, it's appropriate. I think it's symbolic because Pastor Jack is a rare bird in the day of 2012. But I do believe that his example is one that other pastors should follow, and many are beginning to follow. So thank you for standing with your pastor. Well, it is, again, it's a privilege to be here with you today, and I'm going to share with you a word this morning, because I believe as Christians, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Now, what does that mean? Is that just a play on words? Is it semantics? No, I believe it's a way of life. We were saved and we were left here. We weren't saved and then whisked up to heaven. It's not a save them and ship them operation that God is running. But he saved us to do something. And he left us here in the world for a purpose. And Jesus, in John chapter 17, in part the passage for this morning is, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. We're here for a reason. And I want us to see the reason that we are here and the distinctive characteristics that Jesus prayed for in our lives. Now, before we begin, let us just go to the Lord again in a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you that we can gather here. And we gather here not under the name of a man. We gather here not under the name of an association or denomination. We gather here under the name of Jesus. And we lift up the cross of Jesus Christ this morning, because you have said, Father, in your word, that when the cross is lifted up, you will draw all men unto Christ. And so we lift up and exalt the name of Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name. It is the only name under heaven which men might be saved. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through Jesus. And so this morning we lift up that name, and we come to you in that name that is above all others. And I ask, Father, boldly before the throne of grace for a fresh, powerful anointing of the Holy Spirit here this morning. We ask the Holy Spirit to come now and to open our eyes that we might see the truths that you have for us. Open our ears that we might hear what you are saying to us, that we might be transformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, that you might use us as a testimony of your grace. And I pray for your anointing upon your messenger, Father, that nothing I say or do would hinder what you desire to do in our presence this morning, I pray. Amen. I do want to thank you as well for something that you've been helping us do that is of great importance and has brought significant results. Some of you, and how many of you get my daily update that I send from Washington? Great. The rest of you, I'm going to pray for you before it's over. You can sign up as well at our website, frc.org. But we have kind of an elite group of folks that are helping us, that are a part of our iWatch team. How many iWatch team members do we have here? All right. Let me just say thank you. That has had a huge impact, because there is a very deliberate effort that is underway to silence the Christian voice from the media. Just for instance, last week when I was on CBS, they had five proponents of same-sex marriage. In fact, Ted Olson, the head lawyer that's fighting Prop 8 out here. And they had one little me on there. Now, if you actually looked at, if you had the panel that was reflective of the vote that was taken, the votes that have taken place across the nation, 32 states have voted to defend marriage as a union of one man and one woman, and zero states have voted for the redefinition of marriage. So if the panel really reflected what was happening in America, it would be five proponents of traditional marriage and one proponent of redefining it. But the media has an agenda. And they would love to silence our voice altogether. But when you team up with us and you pray for us when we're on the media, that the Lord would give us the right words, and then communicate with the media outlet, just encouraging them to keep the doors open, it's making a huge difference. So I want to thank you for being a part of that iWatch team. And for those of you who would like to join that, you can do that at our website as well, frc.org/iWatch, capital W, watch. And you can sign up there and be a part of that iWatch team, and we do greatly appreciate it. Let me give you a little scenario this morning. I need your help here. Let's say you were swimming out in the ocean. You were a good ways, not too far, but you could see the beach. But you were just swimming, having a great time, and all of a sudden, you were caught in an undertow, and you began to be pulled out, and you were in need of help for fear that you might drown. As you were struggling to keep your head above the water, you spot three people. One person sitting on the shore, reading a book, oblivious to your situation. One just a few yards away, actually, from you, that was actually acting like they were drowning, too. They were standing there making it look like they were in the same situation as you. Little did you know that they were actually standing on a sandbar, just putting on a show. And then there was a third person that you spotted a little further away in the water, about 20 yards away, swimming with great strength and doing well in the water. Now, let me ask you this morning, who would you call on for help? A, the person sitting on the beach reading a book, how many would call on him? Okay. B, the person who was acting like they were in the same situation as you, how many would call on them for help? All right. C, the person who was swimming in the water that looked like they had it all together, and they did. Who would you call on them for help? All right. So I said, I guess the rest of you would just drown. Well, of course, you're going to call on the person that is near, maybe not the closest, but someone who looks like they've got it together and they're swimming and they're doing well. You would call on them for help. Certainly not the one that was in the water that your perception was they were in the same situation as you. Well, today, there are people all around us that are either presently in or will soon be searching for help because of the situations they face in life. Could be someone in your family. It could be someone in your neighborhood. It could be someone at work. They are struggling, trying to keep their head above what seems to be endless waves of life that bring one challenge after another. No matter how hard they try, they are being pulled further and further from the shore of spiritual and emotional stability and security. So here's the question I have for you this morning. Would they turn to you for help? I want to let that sink in. For those that are looking for the meaning of life, trying to answer those questions about who am I, why am I here, what is the purpose and the meaning of life, how do I bring all of this together? Those that are struggling with relationship issues with a spouse or with children and searching for the deeper meaning of life, would they call upon you for help? Is your life such that it speaks to them that you've got it together? That doesn't mean you're perfect. But they know that you are one, that you found the answer to life. And so when they are in need, they would reach out to you. You realize today in America that only one out of every 10 people that come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior will do so in the context of a church. Only one. 9 out of every 10 come to know Jesus Christ because of the life example of a friend or family member. You know that you've got a great staff here, a wonderful pastor that preaches the word. But you know what the role of a pastor is? It's to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You are the soul winners. If the church is failing to save souls, it's not because the preachers aren't preaching the word, but it's because we're not living it out as the saints of God. So this morning, the question we have is, are we in the world but not of it? Or are we living as if we are of the world? You see, our role as followers of Jesus Christ is to be where we can respond to the cries of those who are searching for help and help them to find the meaning of life by introducing them to Jesus in that time of crisis and that time of need. But one of the major challenges today is it's becoming increasingly difficult to distinguish the church or Christians from the world. How should we live so that our lives might point the way to others? This is becoming a real challenge because we're told today that, well, look, you just need to love people and stay away from the, you know, what God says you shouldn't do. That stuff's not important. You just need to be seeker sensitive. You know, I didn't know if that's, I needed to get a new aftershave or what seeker sensitive, I just didn't. We in Ephesians are told that we are to speak the truth in love. It's not an option of being all about the truth and what God requires of man, nor is it all about just saying God is love. God is both love, but God is also just. And God has given us a very clear path that which we should walk upon. And so this morning, I want us to look at Jesus and what he tells us we should be doing as followers of him. In John chapter 17, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 17, where we will find the answer that Jesus provides and how we should live as Christians in the year 2012. Now, let me give you the context of this passage as you turn there. John chapter 17, we'll begin in verse 13. Jesus had just finished what we know as the Last Supper with his disciples. He taught them a few final truths, and then he is praying here in John chapter 17, a prayer of intercession. This actually is the longest recorded prayer in the Bible. Now, after he prays this prayer of intercession for his disciples, he goes to the garden where he prayed further before his arrest and crucifixion. So John chapter 17, beginning in verse 13, says, "But now I come to you," Jesus is, we pick up kind of in midstream with this prayer to the Father, "but now I come to you," speaking to the Father, "and these things I speak in the world that they may have their joy fulfilled in themselves." He's speaking about the disciples. No doubt in my mind that Jesus, as he's praying this prayer of intercession in their presence, he's saying, "I'm praying this now, Father, so that they may have their joy fulfilled." No doubt in my mind that when these disciples, after the crucifixion and resurrection in the beginnings of the church, and they were out doing the work of the church, and they were persecuted, they were mocked, they were ridiculed, they were beaten, and all but one lost their lives, that I can only imagine that there were many times that this prayer that Jesus prayed came back to mind to them. And in that moment, they experienced the joy of knowing that Jesus was interceding for them. Going on to verse 14, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Jesus here is not praying just for those 12 disciples that are around him. Jesus, in John chapter 17, is praying for you. He's praying for all of those who would believe on the word of the disciples. He's interceding right there with the Father for you. He is asking the Father to do specific things in your life right here in this passage of Scripture. It goes on in verse 22, He says, well, in verse 21, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. You see, in this intercession, Jesus makes clear his desire for his followers, including us here this morning, that they would remain in the world, but not be of the world or come under the influence of the evil one. You see, you know, we're often praying for the rapture to take place, to God to get us out of here. I remember when I was in boot camp, man, I prayed every night for the rapture. In fact, there are times now when I see what we're facing as a nation, I long for the Lord to return. And I know that Jesus is waiting for the Father to tell him to go and get your bride and bring her back. And I look forward to that day. But Jesus here is interceding for us. In fact, we know from Romans chapter 8 that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us today. Now, if we have an intercessor who is praying for us, if we will join with that intercessor in praying the same way, if two or three will pray and touch on the same thing, we know that God will hear and answer that prayer. So Jesus is saying, Father, I don't pray that you take them out, but I pray that you protect them from the evil one. And that needs to be a prayer that we pray as believers, that, Lord, keep us from the evil one. But I want us to look here at these five characteristics. There's five distinctive qualities that should mark the life of a follower of Jesus Christ, and all five of them are a product of God's Word. Now, have you ever wondered why there is so much opposition to the Word of God? Or have you noticed that? I mean, you want to get some funny looks. Go on to a subway if you go into New York or go into Washington, D.C., and just sit down and open up, or do it on a plane, I dare you. Next time you get on a plane, just open up your Bible. You want to part the way? People will think something is wrong with you. Or at work, just open up the Bible and start reading it. You talk about something controversial. You know, next year will actually mark the 50th anniversary of the Supreme Court case, Abington Township School District versus Shimp, which removed prayer and the Bible from our public schools. Now, how many of you in here can remember when you actually had Bible reading in the schools? Anybody in here? There's a few of us. The rest of you are lying about your age, I guess. Now, I remember, because it takes a few years for these edicts to take place. I remember when I was in third grade, I had a teacher, Mrs. Morgan. She was about to retire, so she didn't care what they said. And she had a Bible. She had sit it on the corner of her desk. And she would occasionally, if we had a little downtime, she would open that Bible, and she would read to us. And she would, before we would go to the cafeteria, she'd line up and say, who wants to pray the grace over our meals? Now, the next year, I had a teacher who was fresh out of college, and he was teaching, you know, I knew I was in trouble when I had him, because he was, he had earth shoes. I don't know, how many remember those earth shoes? Yeah? Wrote on recycled paper, and he taught evolution. Change. But today, the Bible is forbidden in our schools. In fact, I just read this week in Canada. They're now working to ban the Bible, the Gideons, from passing out Bibles outside of schools to fifth graders because it might violate the human rights legislation that is in place. Well, I'm going to tell you, if I have to choose between the laws that man have made and the laws that God have made, I'm going to stick with God. Let God be true and every man a liar. In fact, this past February, there was a second grader here in the United States that created an uproar in Wisconsin. On Valentine's Day, he passed out Valentine's messages to all his classmates with this message on it: Jesus loves you, John 3:16. Well, the school officials, I'm surprised they didn't call the SWAT team, but they swooped in and they snatched up these, this is a true story, they snatched up and confiscated these verses. He was allowed to pass out the candy, but could not have the verses, and this is what the school district said. They said that the students and parents should have been notified before any religious material were distributed, giving the parents the ability to opt their children out of receiving religious material. Now, it's amazing to me that there is concern for parental rights when it comes to exposing kids to the Bible, but no concern whatsoever when the kids are exposed to the left's radical social engineering that's being pushed in our schools that contradicts the values that most parents are trying to instill in their children. Amen. Show me someone who has been injured by the Word of God. But I can point to many who have been saved by the Word of God, whose lives have been transformed. You see, we've allowed the courts and the politicians to take out the sword of the Spirit from our schools, and now it's been replaced with guns and knives and all kinds of violence. We've taken prayer and the recognition that there is one to whom we are all to be accountable to, and now our children have become prey to those who teach a doctrine that runs counter to Scripture all the way from creation to sexual orientation. It's no accident that the Word of God is maligned and mocked in our culture today, because we are told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and of joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. There is nothing like the Word of God. You see, Jesus, in this prayer, this prayer of intercession, he identifies five distinctive traits of his followers that are the product of the Word. And the first one is, verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You see, the Word of God separates us from the world. Now, it's more than just, you know, what we call Christian. We've slapped the label Christian on something. We've got Christian rap now. You know, we've got Christian dating services. We've got Christian coffee shops. I heard of a couple that they wanted to buy a Christian pet. And so they looked in the Yellow Pages and they found a pet store that specialized in Christian pets. And so they went down and they began talking to the store owner and said, I've got just the pet you want. It was a dog. And so they called the dog in and the store owner said, fetch. Well, the dog went off and grabbed a Bible and came back with a Bible. And he said, Psalm 23. And the dog with great dexterity took his paws and flipped over to Psalm 23. And the couple said, that's just the pet we want. I mean, that's what we've got to have. We've got to have a Christian pet. So they took it home, and that night they had some friends over to the house, and they wanted to show off their new Christian pet. So they called the dog out, and he came out into the living room, and they said, fetch! Well, the dog, like a flash, took off, came back with a Bible. That was impressive. And they go, well, watch this, Psalm 23. And so the dog there with great dexterity goes through flipping over to Psalm 23. I mean, the guests were just flabbergasted at this dog. They were so impressed. Well, then they asked the owners. They said, well, now, does he do any normal dog tricks? So I don't know. We hadn't tried that. So they called the dog back into the room. He shot back into the living room. And just as he was approaching the guest, the owner said, in very clear articulation, heel. Well, the dog stopped and froze. He raised up on his hind legs and extended his front paw and put it on the man's forehead and began to pray. It's not just labels. It's a lifestyle of obedience to the Word of God that separates us from the world. We don't make something Christian by putting a label on it and calling it Christian. We make it Christian by bringing it in alignment with the Word of God. You see, it is the Word of God. Jesus said this. Jesus said they'll be hated because of my Word. You see, the Word of God separates us from the ways of the world. Matthew Henry, the 18th century English preacher and Bible commentator, said this. He said, conformity to Christ is holy nonconformity to the world. You see, we're too busy wanting to look like the world, act like the world, be like the world. And Jesus is saying, come out and be separate from the world. I've left you there for a purpose. I want you to be in the world, but not of the world. There should be a distinction that marks your life so that those who are seeking and looking for the meaning of life will know where to go. Because there's something different that separates you from the world. It makes us different. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, it says, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. In the King James, it says a peculiar people. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, we're different. We're separate from the world, and we're marked by that so that we can give glory and proclaim the praises of God who called us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean that we do everything right. But it means that we walk in a way that is different. In John chapter 15, Jesus reiterates the point that this separation will make us hated. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It's amazing to me today that there's so much talk about hate, and it's usually, you know, the church and Christians are haters because we refuse to bend God's law and moral standard. The fact is, there's a lot of projecting going on. They're projecting their own feelings of hostility toward those who subscribe to a moral standard of absolutes. And I'm just going to tell you right now, Jesus warned us that we would be hated. Now, that's not an excuse to be offensive. We have to speak the truth in love. And we have to guard our hearts so that in this day and time when there's a bright, clear line of distinction being drawn from the in this world, and God is saying, and the world is saying, which side are you going to stand on? We have to make a choice. You can't straddle that line of separation and say, well, I'm going to have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, because you know what? Jesus talks about that in Revelation, about the church. I wish they would be hot or cold. If they're lukewarm, I'd just spew them out of my mouth. You know, they sell hot coffee and iced coffee. They don't sell lukewarm coffee. You're not going to do a very successful business with lukewarm coffee. Nor is the church going to be very successful in its mission if it's lukewarm. We've got to stand on one side or the other. But here's what we have to do. Jesus is warning here in both John chapter 15 and John chapter 17. He's saying, look, the day is going to come, and it was already there. We've enjoyed a great period of time in America, that we were a predominantly Christian nation. As a result, Christianity was pretty much a common ethic. Well, that day is departing because we have not been evangelizing and living out authentically what the Christian life should be. And as a result, we're finding ourselves back into the very same setting that the disciples did when the church was beginning. And they were hated to the point that they were murdered. You might be mocked. Very unlikely that you're going to be murdered in America for being a Christian. But we're so wimpy about our Christianity that we run and hide when someone mocks us or makes fun of us. And Jesus said, you're going to be hated. But you know what? I want you to still stand up, and I want you to proclaim the truth in love. You see, we can't hate back. That would be wrong. Because Jesus said, you're to love your enemies. And so what we have to do is, number one, be prepared that when we are separated from the word by the world, by the word of God, that the world is going to hate us because we're different. But you know what we should do back? Love them even more. Because if we don't love them, what happens is we become wounded. And if we allow their words of hate to wound us, we become bitter. And when we become bitter, God cannot use us to reach those who need to be unshackled from sin and from the darkness of this world. And so our hearts have to remain pure. And I will tell you, every day I have to kind of empty my wagon. Because in the first service, Pastor Jack introduced me as the man the world loves to hate. And a lot of things are said, primarily about those who are advocating for the redefinition of God's moral standard of marriage. And you know what? I can stand before you as God is my witness. There is not an ounce of bitterness or hatred in my heart toward anyone who is a homosexual or a lesbian or a bisexual or a transgender. In fact, my heart is broken for them. And I love them enough to tell them the truth that there is a better way and that God has created them for better things than what they're doing. And that's the role of the church. We've got to face the same rejection that Jesus faced. The world will hate us. In Luke chapter 26, or in Luke 6, verse 26, Jesus says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You see, they'll say good things about you if you tickle their ears with the words they want to hear. But when a pastor stands in the pulpit and proclaims the truth because he loves people enough to share with them the life-transforming message and hope of Jesus Christ, that ruffles feathers. And I thank God that you have a pastor like that in Pastor Jack. Amen. If we are in the world, if we are in the Word and the Word is in us, we will begin to take on the characteristics of Christ, and as a result, we will be in but not of the world. The Word of God separates us from the world. Secondly, the Word of God shields us from evil. In verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. It also keeps us. It shields us from the corrupting influences of the world. And Psalm 119:11 says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, the word of God is a shield for us. When we take this word and we begin to hide it in our hearts by reading it and studying it, it keeps us from taking the wrong path. It keeps us from sinning against God. The Holy Spirit will take that word. That's why for our children, and even as adults, very important scripture memorization. Parents, encourage your children to memorize the Word of God. It also keeps us from the temptations of Satan. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is coming out of the 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, and he's beginning his public ministry, and he's being tempted by Satan. In fact, he's hungry after 40 days, and Satan tells him, look, just go ahead. You're the Son of God. Turn those stones into loaves of bread. And Jesus answered him and said in verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, he didn't fall for that one, for Satan came back again. He said, all right, well, stand on the corner of the Temple Mount and throw yourself off, and the angels will catch you. And Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Well, coming back a third time, Satan doesn't give up easy. Remember that. He comes to Jesus again and says, well, if you'll just worship me, then I'll give you my kingdom here on this earth. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. You see, when we are resisting the temptations of Satan, if Jesus, the Son of God, had to use the word to respond to Satan, what should we be using? Not the philosophies and the ideals of think yourself better, man, but the word of God. The word also shields us from the attacks of Satan. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Anybody here this morning being hit with the fiery darts? All right, let me ask you a question. How big is your shield? Would you like to trade it in for a bigger one? Man, I want one of those full body shields. Well, let me tell you, here's how you get a bigger shield. Anybody want to know how you get a bigger shield? All right, go down to Walmart. No, there's no. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You got to increase your faith. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Isn't it amazing how everything comes back to the Word of God? You want a bigger shield so that you can fend off the fiery darts of the evil one? Increase your faith. Faith. How do you increase your faith? The Word of God. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue or there is any praise, think and meditate on these things. You want to build up your faith? Meditate on the Word of God. Can I love on you this morning? Are you thinking, what does that mean? That means I love you enough, I'm going to tell you the truth. Can I do that? Turn off the television and open up the Word of God. Forget glee and find out about the joy. I would challenge you. Take this challenge. For one night a week, turn off the television. According to Nielsen, the average American watches 4.8 hours of television a day. No wonder our nation is in such trouble. 4.8 hours a day. Turn it off one night a week and open up the Word of God and read it to your family. Now maybe you say, we don't like to read. I'm just not a reader. I have a hard time reading. Okay. Get a DVD of Pastor Jack's, one of his sermons. Or get a CD of the Bible and play it. Expose yourself to the Word of God and build up your faith. The Word of God separates us from the world. The Word of God also sanctifies us for His service. In verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The word separates us. The word shields us. And now we see that it sanctifies us as Jesus is praying. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You see, it is the Word that we're washed by. And that's really a picture of going back to Leviticus chapter 8, when Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them in the water so that they would be sanctified and set apart for his service. I heard an account of a minister that decided to give a visual demonstration of his sermon on the issue of living a sanctified life. And so as he began the message, he had four worms, and he placed these four worms in four separate jars. Now the first jar, he put a worm in that jar, and that first jar contained alcohol. The second worm was put in a container of cigarette smoke. The third worm was placed into a container of chocolate syrup. Now, the fourth worm was put into a container of good soil. So he went on, he preached his message on the sanctified life, and as he concluded his message, he said, okay, now let us turn to our four jars and check on our worms. So he reported the following results. The first worm in alcohol, dead. The second worm in cigarette smoke, dead. The third worm in chocolate syrup, dead. The fourth worm in the clean, good soil, alive and healthy and well. So the minister asked the congregation, what can you learn from this demonstration? Well, Maxine, who was sitting in the back of the church that morning, quickly raised her hand and said, as long as you drink and smoke and eat chocolate, you won't have worms. That pretty much ended the service. Well, in 1 Peter 2:5, it says, as followers of Christ, we are a holy priesthood. You want to be sanctified for God's service? It is the Word of God that sanctifies. We don't get sanctified simply by cruising through the church on Sunday mornings once a week, any more than we become a McDonald's hamburger by cruising through the drive-thru. You see, we become sanctified by being washed with the Word of God. The fourth characteristic, the trait that Jesus talks about in this, prays about in John chapter 17, is that the Word of God sends us into the world. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. In verse 8, he says, for I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. You see, he sent them out. When he was working with the disciples, he sent them out by twos to preach the word. It is the Word of God that sends us and compels us to go forward. If Jesus Christ has touched your life, if you have been transformed by His grace and His mercy, and you have been saved, then you have something to say. You have a testimony, and you cannot but help tell others. The disciples found themselves in a similar situation in Acts chapter 4, where after the resurrection and then Jesus ascended into heaven, they were left to build the church. And here was a bunch of cowards that had all ran when Jesus was arrested in the garden. And now they were being confronted by the very ones who had crucified Jesus. And they were told by the religious political crowd, don't speak in Jesus' name. That's amazing to me. The name of Jesus is the name that parts many company. You know, you can pray all day long in America in God's name as long as He is nondescript. But as soon as you mention the name of Jesus, things begin to happen. Things haven't changed in 2,000 years. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were detained, and they were told by the political and religious crowd in verse 19 of chapter 4 of Acts, but Peter and John, they were told not to preach in this name, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. If God has changed your life, you cannot be quiet about it. Amen. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, if you're in relationship with Him, and you're walking in fellowship with Him, and He has changed you, and He has changed the world around you, and the way that you look at that world, I promise you, I don't care if you're bashful, if you're shy, I don't care what your personality is, if Jesus has changed your life, you cannot but help tell others about that, because you have a story to tell. And the world is saying, don't speak in that name. We don't want to hear about this Jesus. You know, we're told today that, you know, in polite company, you're not supposed to bring up two issues. You're not supposed to talk about politics or religion. Man, what do I talk about? Because when I know Jesus, and I got to talk about Jesus, I can't help but talk about Jesus and then transition to how he's called me to be salt and light and to change the political structure and the powers that be so that they come in alignment with his word and his principles for living. You see, we cannot back up, we cannot shut up, we cannot give up. We got to continue to talk about Jesus. We need to proclaim the name of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven by which men might be saved than Jesus. There is no other way to the Father but by Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I didn't say that. No great man said it. Jesus Christ said it himself. And if we're going to follow him, we've got to believe every word that he said, and we've got to hold up that word as a way for men, women, and children to come to know the Father. Finally, we see that the Word of God separates us from the world. The Word of God shields us from evil. The Word of God sanctifies us for service. The Word of God sends us to the world with a message of hope. And finally, the Word of God secures us together as believers. Verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The story of two men were standing on a bridge, and one is about to jump off, and the other is trying to talk him out of it. Well, the man asked the jumper, do you believe in God? Yes, the jumper replies. So the other man says, so are you a Christian or a Hindu or a Jew or what? The jumper replies, I'm a Christian. Well, the man says, small world, me too. Protestant or Catholic or Orthodox? The jumper answers, Protestant. The man replies, well, me too. What denomination? The jumper says, Baptist. Well, the other man replies, oh, me too. Are you a Southern Baptist or Northern Baptist? The jumper says, I'm a Northern Baptist. The man replies, well, oh, me too. Are you a Northern Conservative Baptist or a Northern Liberal Baptist? The jumper says, a Northern Conservative Baptist. Well, the man replies, well, me too. A Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region? And the jumper answers, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region. The man replies, well, how about that? Me too. Are you a Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or are you a Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? The jumper says, well, I'm a Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. Then the man got very angry and he pushed the jumper off the bridge and screamed, die, heretic! You see, disunity and division in this fallen world are not hard to achieve. In fact, it comes natural. The way that we are unified as Christians is not by our denominations. It's not by our associations. It's not by our ethnic background. It's not by our economic status. The way we as Christians are unified is by the Word of God. Do you believe the Word of God? You're my brother. You're my sister. Do you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? And that no man goes to the Father but by Him? You believe that? You build your life on this Word? I can stand with you. You're my brother. I don't care your background. I don't care where you've come. I don't care what denomination you're in. I don't care the color of your skin. I don't care how much money you have in your pocket. I don't care what you've done in the past. If you're standing on the Word of God, I'm standing with you. And as we stand together, Jesus, in this prayer of intercession, He is praying that we'll stand together so that the world may know. You see, when we walk counter to what is normal and natural, disunity and division, when we walk together, the world says, I want some of that. I want some of that. I want to know what real love is like. I want someone that will love me for who I am. Yes, I've made mistakes in my past, but I've repented of them, and I'm trying to do the right thing. And I want somebody who loves me for just who I am, right where I am. and all that God has prepared for me. You see, the world is dying for that type of acceptance if you and I will walk it out. You know, the great sequoias of California have very shallow root systems. I found this out a number of years ago as I was able to go and see some of these huge trees. Fascinating. But they have no tap root. Their roots are not very far below the surface. It sounds kind of impossible when you look at it because these trees are so big and they're able to withstand the droughts and the winds. But the sequoia trees are very unique. They only grow in groves with their roots intertwined and their branches interconnected with each other. And when the strong winds blow, they hold each other up. That's a picture of the unity that we have in Christ Jesus. We stand tall together as we grow, reaching toward the heaven to give glory to our Creator. And the world looks on in astonishment and says, I want some of that. A number of years ago, I was working with, when I came out of the Marine Corps, I was working with the State Department in anti-terrorism. I was training foreign police officers, and we trained about 50 different countries. We would bring them to the United States and train them for about 3 weeks in different things, how to blow stuff up and just, you know, your usual stuff. And one of the things I would do is we housed them in a dormitory, and I would go and I would buy Bibles in their native language and I would put them in their room. Now, this created a stir. I had charges filed against me for violating the separation of church and state. And you know what I told him? I told him the same thing I do now. Get over it. And we were there in the early 90s, right when the wall fell in Eastern Europe. And we had some of the first groups coming in from Czechoslovakia, Poland, and Romania. And I'll never forget, we had a group of Polish students that came in. And the Bibles that I had ordered, there was such a backlog because as soon as the wall came down, Bibles just flooded in. Everybody was buying Bibles. And so it took me a long time to get them, and I didn't get them until like the last 2 days that they were there. And I had to be discreet. I didn't want to be in your face to the powers that be. And so at the very night that they graduated, it was about 10 o'clock at night, I was still in my office, which was in the bottom floor of the dormitory. I told their interpreter, I said, I've got Bibles for your students, if they would like one. They don't have to have one, but I've got them if they would like them, in the Polish language. Within 5 minutes, I had 30 Polish police officers, half of them in their underwear, in my office. My secretary was red as a beet, and they were standing there, and I'll never forget this, as long as I live, grown men crying for a copy of the Bible. They were standing there just wanting a Bible, and one of them, through an interpreter, asked if they could have an extra one for his mother. His mother had never seen a Bible, a whole Bible, in her entire life. And one was shoving the Bible back in my face, and I was thinking, well, he doesn't want it. I'll give it to one of the others. And the interpreter said, no, he wants you to sign it. And I said, but I didn't write it. But I will never forget the hunger for the Word of God. My, how I long to see that hunger in America for the Word of God again. If we would have just an ounce of that desperation for that revealed truth of God's Word, how this country would be different. How our churches would be overflowing, unable to meet the capacity that would be required to feed the spiritual needs and desires of a nation. May God grip us with that desperation for His Word. Father, we thank You. We thank You for this prayer of intercession that Jesus was praying and even continues to pray as He intercedes for us at Your right hand. And Father, I pray that You would birth within us that desire for your word, that truth, that it might transform our lives. That, Lord, we would be marked by these distinctive traits, that we would be separated from the world. We would be in the world, but not of it. Separated from the world, shielded from evil, sanctified for service, sent to the world with hope, and secured together in unity. Holy Spirit, come and speak to our hearts even now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're here this morning. I ask you this, is your life marked by those five distinctive traits of a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you want those traits in your life? Do you want God to burden you with a desire and a hunger for His Word, that you would be marked by those traits, that men would look at you, women would look at you, children would come to you, knowing that you've found the answer to life? If that's you this morning, say, I just want to make a commitment. I'm all in for God. I want to be all in. I'm tired of having one foot on one side of the line and the other on the other. I want to be all in. If that's you this morning, right with your head, every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to pray for you. If that's you, I'm all in. Raise your hand. I'm all in for you this morning, Jesus. I want those traits in my life. Father, I see the hands, you see the hearts. I pray for those that are here this morning that are saying, I'm all in for you, Jesus. I want to be marked as a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. Separate me from the world. Shield me from evil. Sanctify me for your service. Send me with the hope to tell others, and secure me together with believers, that people would be drawn to you. Father, do it in their lives through the power of the Holy Spirit and through your word. You're here this morning continuing in prayer. The key to understanding the word is first a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can read the word from now till eternity, but unless you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've made Him the Lord of your life, it's not going to matter to you. It's going to be a great book, but it's not going to transform you. You have to have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit only comes through Jesus Christ. You're here this morning and you've been struggling with life. You've been looking for those answers. You've been trying to put all the pieces together and it's just not working. And you come down to it. You've never made Jesus Christ your Lord. You've never asked Him to be your Savior. If that's you this morning, you can do that. I want to pray for you. You want to invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Savior, and you want to make Him the Lord today. I want you to lift up your hand right where you are. Everyone praying, just lift up your hand. Yes, I see that hand. Anyone else? Yes, yes. Anyone else? Yes, yes, I see that hand. Others? Yes. Anyone else? Right where you are, I want you to pray with me. You raised your hand. I want you to pray with me. God in heaven, I realize today that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And today, I ask you to forgive me. And I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart and to save me. Forgive me of my sins and make me a new creation. And today, on May the 20th, 2012, by an act of my will, I declare Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. You prayed that prayer this morning.